God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. As the Lord's people have been making their way through Lent's 40 days, this Sunday signals that we have traveled two-thirds of the way. While the world has been tugging at us to pay attention to the realities going on in its life, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been giving you and me a fresher look and a fuller discovery of the life into which they baptized us. On Ash Wednesday, we not only spoke a long litany of penitence, we also spoke a prayer that allowed, "We are not worthy to come to the Lord's Supper on our own." On the Sundays that followed, we referenced the seven historic sins from the church's tradition: pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, anger, laziness. We were reminded of the 1950s Lutheran public confession that concluded with the familiar words of forgiveness, but then warned us to take our sins seriously, for if we did not, we would remain mired in them. We were exposed to the biblical definition of repentance, confronting our sins, confessing them both publicly and privately, and receiving the Lord's forgiveness. We were also reminded, because of the 21st verse from Psalm 50, that when we are participating in the seven sins, we should not interpret the Lord's silence as a sign of his approval concerning our behaviors. While all this fresh look and fuller discovery may have our lives reeling, today's gospel brings much of this together through our Lord's highly familiar parable of a wandering younger son, of his compassionate father, and of an obedient yet considerably upset older son. The world keeps insisting that its reality should be a priority for the Lord's people, as we note the tragic death of a young student in Colleton County, or the politicians who do not serve as well as they could, or the recklessness of living only by what we want or desire. But those realities and others have to give way to the dominant reality pulsing through this passage from Luke, the actual center of the Trinity's life. As you and I work through the parable, we will see how the Lord's forgiveness moves in and around our lives as his baptized people. As you already suspect, the context for this passage is set within the first three verses of the reading. In them, Luke reports that the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling at Jesus because he welcomes sinners and eats with them. So our Lord plunges them and us into the realities of his forgiveness. A younger son approaches his father to get an advance on the property that will be his share one day. The father gives the advance to him. We can only speculate on why the younger son is making the request and why the father honors it so readily. Over a period of time, the younger son burns through the advance on a reckless lifestyle and gets squeezed hard when economic conditions become severe. To support himself, he ends up feeding pigs for an income. As he goes about this grinding work, he becomes more and more aware of what he has done with his life. He thinks of the people working for his father. It's conceivable that their work is not nearly as grinding as his present job, and so he decides to return home. What is striking about this return is that he wants to return as an employee, not as the father's son. While he is unsure of what may happen when he shows up, He is startled by the compassionate embrace of his father. In response, the son confesses his sins, his wrongs, and his unworthiness. The father orders up a celebration to mark the son's return, one that is unleashed by the father's compassion. Now, as to be expected, the older son is out in the fields working, and he hears a celebration. So he asks the servants what is going on. Their report angers him, and he refuses to go and take part in it. The father pleads with him to be a participant. But as a counter, the older son notes his responsible behavior all these years, behavior that apparently never triggered a celebration. The older son reminds the father of the responsibility he exercised for a long time, in contrast with the irresponsibility of his younger brother. The older son expresses his dismay at the celebration triggered by the return of the younger son, and explains that he does in fact have the right to grumble. The father assures the older son of his strong connection with him. He reminds the older brother that the celebration is triggered by a son thought dead, but now is alive, by a son thought lost, but now is found. Let's see now how this parable makes its way into your life and mine today. There is much of ourselves in both sons, the younger as well as the older. Also, as in the father, who is dripping with compassion toward both of their attitudes. Our Lord is relating this parable so we can see the forgiveness that his father intends for all people, a reality that set off the grumbling by the Pharisees and the scribes. The world in which you and I live will allow us to pay some attention to the Lord's life, but it will not permit us to plunge into it fully. Instead, it will work hard to dilute or reshape it when it sees that we are attempting to plunge into it as fully as we can. Well, how does the world do this? Well, remember the list of the seven deadly sins? The world will let you and me be aware of such a list, and may even encourage us to avoid doing some of them. And on a good day, that may occur. But then what happens? The world plants the idea that because of such avoidance, we are better than all those other people who cannot avoid those sins. Then, when you and I see our Lord's scriptures and sacraments being carried into the messy lives of those who cannot avoid such sins, we get disgusted with our Lord and mutter about the way he does things. Of course, the world is delighted when that occurs because it has managed to turn us, baptized people, into grumblers. The Lord God, on the other hand, the one who rebirthed us with his life at baptism, would turn us into forgivers. His people are well aware of that list of seven sins. Undergirded by his life, we may even be able to avoid full participation in them. But we will always be aware that we are not better than those who are wallowing in the seven sins. We are just more aware of who our Lord is and of the forgiveness he pours into our lives. Then, when you and I see our Lord's scriptures and sacraments being carried into the messy lives of such persons, we will applaud our Lord and offer to be reflectors of that same forgiveness. He then, along with the Father and the Spirit, will be delighted Because we've been transformed from grumblers into forgivers. As you and I let the details of this parable cling to our lives this week, recalling both of the sons as well as the father, note the pad from which grumbling unleashes itself. We grumble because we measure everything by what we think and by what we do. But notice also the pad from which forgiveness launches itself. It is measured by what the Father of our Lord thinks and what that same Father does. Martin Luther, in spelling out the impact of the Apostolic Creed in his large catechism, stated that the real work of the church is embedded in the forgiveness of sins. He reminded us that the Father loves us without condition as he makes us, that the Son loves us in our sin-draped lives so much that he becomes a human being to die and rise for us, that the Holy Spirit, working through the Scriptures and the sacraments, sustains and renews such love on a daily basis. Throughout these 40 days of Lent, our Lord has been calling his baptized people to confront the sin in their lives and to be swarmed with his forgiveness. On all the Lenten Sundays, you and I have noted that the world, through the realities of sin, Satan, and death, is always trying to con us into thinking that as long as our sins do not approach criminal behavior or grab the attention of the public, the Lord will let us off the hook. That is not true. The world then promises that you and I have the ability to control sin's corrosive and destructive effects. My friends, that also is not true. Remember, the forgiveness of the Lord God is not understanding or excusing the sin and the wrong we do. Instead, it takes such sins and wrongs to the Son's cross, thus embedding our lives fully in his forgiveness. This redemption, in turn, enables you and me to carry and reflect that forgiveness to those people whose lives are being warped, being tensed, and being destroyed by the realities of this world's life. Amen. Now may the peace of the Lord God, which is beyond all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord.